Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 2, 4 through 25. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Delum and onyx are there also. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you will eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he could call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." That is why man leaves a father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. But the man and the wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord.
I got you. All right. So, if you want to follow along in one of the Bibles you have in front of you, we're on page 2. All right. So, shouldn't be too hard to find that. You know what I'm saying? It comes after page 1. All right. That was a fail. I'm glad to see y'all, man. I really do care about y'all. Again, I always want to remind you that the church is not primarily an event or a thing that we come to, that the church is a family. The church is a family. So I always want to reiterate that me and the other leaders, like, we want to care for you. So if there are things going on, ways that we can be praying, things that we can encourage you with, please reach out to us, okay? So I can't get to do a fancy introduction because I got a lot of stuff to cover. All right, so we're just going to get into it. I believe this passage teaches that God specially created man and gave him a place, a profession, a probation, and a partner. God specially created man and gave him a place, a profession, a probation, and a partner. Let's ask God for his help. Lord, please help us to understand your word. Open up our eyes and our ears. Give us divine understanding. But not only give us understanding, give us the desire and the ability to obey what is written. Lord God, I pray that you would show that your word is eternal, that is fruitful, that is applicable, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm not going to go verse by verse, a lot of verses, right? But I want you to jump down to verse 7, and we learn that God specially and personally made man. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." What we understand from this is, from the beginning, God had a special regard for humanity. If you remember in chapter 1, God spoke everything into existence. The interesting thing about speech is I can speak to you, but I don't have to be that close to you. Especially, I'm loud, right? I can speak to you over there. I don't have to be particularly close to you or even like you that much to say something to you. But this idea of forming, getting close in the dirt, it communicates love and care. That when God creates man, he doesn't say, go stand over there, but he forms him out of the dust, out of the dirt of the ground. That communicates love when you're willing to get messy and close to someone. Now, some of y'all know I have a new baby. What comes with a new baby is changing diapers, all right? Now, listen, I don't mind changing his diaper. I ain't changing yours, though. What? That's my baby. I love him. It's okay for me to get close and care for him and get messy with him because I love him and I care for you. Listen, if you view God as some far off, distant, unconcerned, like lofty king, then you view him only partially correct. This is a God who wants to get into the mess of your life and into the mess of your heart because he loves you deeply. Not in a standoffish way, and in the way that involves him to get close. And what we learn about from verse 7 is that humans are interesting in the sense that they are truly weak, but at the same time, greatly honored by God. So like we're both physical and spiritual. What's interesting is there's a lot of material the word of God could have said that we were made from, but he chose dirt. y'all like dirt? I mean, I don't like dirt. Let's keep it real. But it communicates the finiteness of us. Even the strongest one of us, put in the wrong situation, will find ourselves to be weak and frail because we're made of finite material. Yet at the same time, because God gives us his breath, we are endowed with, we are given spiritual life and energy. This is the most confusing thing about humanity is one, how weak and fragile and fickle and frail we are, yet at the same time, God dignifies us with his very spirit. What's interesting is I feel like we live in that tension. You and I, we know our weaknesses, right? Yet at the same time, we can know that God loves us. That he doesn't consider us like a grasshopper or an ant. But he comes in close to us and honors us with his very presence. We learn that humans are dependent on God for life and breath. Listen, God could have formed the man, but if he had not put breath in the man would not have lived. Our life comes from God. Not only does our life come from God, our life, our present life, our functioning, even right now, the fact that you can hear what I'm saying and that it is making sense in your mind, that is coming from our life that is dependent on God. When Paul is preaching in Acts 17, he says, for in him, for in God, we live and move and have our being. Do you function? Even in that function, you are dependent. In the moment that God's breath is taken from you, you cease to function. That means that we have to be humble as we approach God, both humility and gratitude. And what's the craziest thing is it says, in him we live and move and have our being. That sounds so great when we're like, you know, singing the songs and lifting our hands and clapping. But what about when we're sinning? In his grace, he is still sustaining us in that moment that we rebel against him. Beloved, God lovingly creates and sustains us. We sing one of the a song that says, it's our breath in our lungs. We're saying like the breath that we're breathing, Lord, we realize it comes from you. It's your breath in our lungs. So what? So we pour out our praise. We have gratitude and thankfulness because we realize that not just in super spiritual ways, but in very regular ways, all of our life is dependent and comes from God. We get to verse 8 and 9, we learn that God put man in a beautiful place. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What I love about this scripture is before mankind, before Adam even steps in the garden, God had prepared a beautiful place for him. When the Bible describes God, when we see pictures of God in the Bible, he's like lofty and holy. He's on a marvelous throne, and people are screaming, holy, holy, holy. Like it's like not something you just roll up on. But this marvelous good God got down on his knees, as it were, and planted a garden for this man. It's a great act of humility. And what's interesting is he did it before Adam did anything. So did Adam earn this garden? No. Right in the beginning page of the Bible, we see that God's posture towards humans is one of grace. Not do something for me. No. Before you did anything, look at what I've made for you. Out of love, God provides nourishment and joy to humans. What's so interesting is this is not just a garden of utility. It's not just a row of farm. God created beauty and the capacity to appreciate that beauty. It would have been one thing if he said, yeah, I created some trees and there's some food. We'd be like, yeah, I'm hungry. I get that. I need food. But he said, I created every tree pleasing in appearance. Why does that matter? Why couldn't he just eat gruel? Like he just needs it for sustenance. No, God says, I created beauty. God created a world of color and warmth so that we could delight in it. That, I want you to understand, that has no utility in the sense of you need it to breathe. But God gave you the capacity to view and experience and appreciate beauty. That is a gift of love to you. That's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for artistic people in the church. If you know me, I'm not very artistic. I can draw a stick man, kind of. Okay? I'm not very artistic. All right? And I'm thinking a very black and white man. I'm like, da-da-da-da. But when God puts people around me that can create beautiful things, I find a new appreciation for how God created us and the gifts that he has given us. Even the things that we don't even think about. So even when our worship team is singing and it sounds good, I'm like, man, God didn't have to make it sound good. When people are even fixing things in the potluck or making flyers, all these various things that people are putting time and energy to, not because of utility, but to make you enjoy it. That should make you have a posture of gratitude to the Lord. God, you didn't just make stuff to function, but you made stuff to enjoy and things to appreciate. That's a gift from him. And God provided everything that the man needed. We already talked about food, but you miss it. When you were reading the scripture, I know you heard about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but don't miss the other one. The other tree was called the tree of life. This is the idea that if man was dependent on and obedient to God, man would have eternal life. I don't just give you what you need for tomorrow. I don't just give you stuff that you can enjoy today. But God says, I'll give you life everlasting. God created a place, and God gave man a profession. In verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over. You remember the couple of verses that I skipped in the beginning, starting in verse 4, it talks about the fact that God was the one who was sustaining it. There wasn't anyone to work it yet, so he didn't need anything. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't need anything otherwise. God didn't need somebody to help him garden, okay? I think he's all right. He does a good job at that. But God's first actions towards humans are acts of grace. And the fact that God wants co-workers. I want you to understand, he wants co-workers. He does not need them. Before Adam was there, the garden was fine. It was beautiful. But he says, Adam, I want you to work with me. This is not out of need, but it's out of fellowship. You get to know people in a unique way when you work with them. When you have a shared common task, there is a bond that is formed. That is supposed to point us to the bond that is supposed to be formed between us and God when we work with him to steward his creation well. There is such a joy and fellowship in working together. I'm reminded of the joy and fellowship that I have with the elders, the pastors here, when we're working to love and care. But there's a joy, and not just we did the task, but there's a camaraderie that we feel. That camaraderie is but a pale picture of the camaraderie that we ought to have with God as we seek to do the work that he has given us. And on that point, when we think about paradise, we think of somebody chilling, right? But what would God tell him to do? I put you here to work it. Adam has to work in the garden. So working in of itself, working in that garden was not a punishment. It was a gift. So that should challenge the way you think about work. Okay? Work in of itself is not a curse. Before there is sin, there is work. Not only was he to work the garden, but Adam was to protect the garden. I want you to listen closely here. He says to work it and to watch over it. So gardens need protection from weeds and animals that will ruin it, yeah? Animals like snakes. That's the next chapter. But he was given a job to protect the garden and that which was in the garden. Now, it's not a secret that he didn't do that. But you see, that is what he was supposed to be doing. And so what this means for us is this, that people... But listen carefully, people, but men in particular, God calls to work hard and protect what God has entrusted to them. All right, so in a general sense, yeah, work is a gift, yeah? And everybody who's hearing this, we ought to seek to protect what and who God has entrusted to us. But I want you to hear this word, that men, that before Adam had a wife, before He was supposed to work hard and protect those entrusted to his care. Beloved, there is a physical sense in which that is true. But there also is a spiritual sense in which that is true. That if you are a husband and a father, you are to work hard at pursuing the Lord and protecting spiritually those entrusted to your care. So everything shouldn't be up in your house. Every show shouldn't be on your screen. You have a responsibility. Not only that, the tools that the Lord has given us to work with is his word and prayer. So fathers, are you sharing God's word with your kids? Husbands, are you praying with and for your wife? Listen, this is not a secret. We know what happens when that gets neglected. We see it in the next chapter. So you are given a responsibility. And not only that, I want you to get this. Men should work hard and care for others before they get married. Did you catch it? He didn't have a wife yet. In our culture, we're like, well, when I get a wife, I'll get serious. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So young man, cultivate the traits of working hard and caring for others. And those married men, I want you to don't forget to work hard and to care for those God has entrusted to you. He gave Adam, he gave man a profession to work hard and to watch over what has been given. Then we get to verse 16 and 17. God gave man a probation. In verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any garden, but You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, I'm going to ask the question that everybody's probably wondering. Why he put that tree there? Right? Right? Why is the tree there? That's one of those common questions I get. If it was going to hurt him, why was the tree there, Pastor Will? You know, like I remember in youth group, so I was really challenging him. Like, why would he put the tree there? Listen, what's interesting is that question is an accusation about the goodness of God. But not only that, it means that we misunderstand what the tree represents. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it can be named this. The tree that puts you in the seat of a judge. God had given Adam clear instructions about what is good and what he didn't have to do or what he should not do. Tree or no tree, man would have to decide if he would listen to God or not, or listen to himself. Tree or no tree? Tree or no tree? He's going to say, God spoke something, I'm going to have to say, I trust that, or maybe I should think, maybe I should judge what's good. Maybe he don't know what he's talking about. All right, so tree or no tree, everybody is faced with this decision. We have to decide if we will trust God's definition of right or wrong or create our own. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was certainly planted in that garden, but that same tree is planted in every human heart. And you are going to have to decide. Am I going to take hold and try to determine and discern what's right or wrong by myself on my own terms? Or am I going to listen to what God said? God's word has it defined good and evil for us. And that is that not the question of every age? That is the question. All the debates that are on the mainstream public stuff, it's like what is good and evil? Is that right or wrong? And we have the decision that we can say, well let's get in a room and think real hard. Or we can say, well, maybe God has something to say about it. And maybe we should decide to listen to what he said instead of trying to figure out on our own what we think is right and wrong, because how has that worked out for us? Rejecting God's command brings about death. But I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you eat that fruit, I'm gonna kill you. That's not what he said. He said, if you eat it, you will die. Listen, when we reject God's commands, we're rejecting the God who is a source of life. And God is not the one turning his back on us, but we are stepping away, thinking that we can live without connection to the source of life. But if we step away and try to decide what's good on our own, apart from God's word, we are walking willfully into death. So you might look at Adam like, man, he had a pretty hard probation there, right? Pretty hard test. You do too. You and I do too. Not only did God give him a place, he gave him a profession, he gave him a probation, but God gave man a suitable partner. In verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. And then something interesting happens in the text. So he says that, and then like there's like a parade of animals. There's a parade of animals, and he's like, that's the elephant, and that's a rhino, and I don't know. You know, he's just naming stuff. But then he goes, but that's not the kind of partner that I need, right? So verse 21, it says, so God caused a deep sleep to come over man, and he slept. God took out one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. So God wanted to guard man from a specific kind of loneliness. In other words, he couldn't have just had a dog and that was straight. There's a specific kind of loneliness that God is seeking to remedy here. And I think the suitability, the fittingness of the marriage partner is at least twofold. It might be more, but it's at least this. First, it's one of fellowship. There's a lot of cool stuff you can do with an animal, but you can't have a conversation. There's no intimacy there. You were created for fellowship. So before we get to marriage, on a most basic level, as a person, you need friendship. Single or married, you need friendship. So when you're young, like when you're in school and stuff, you don't have to try hard to get friends. You just y'all all together all the time. But there comes a point in life, and I hear this, why can't I make friends? Well, it's kind of hard, bro. Like, I mean, it was just, your life was just set up. You woke up and there your friends were. They were in the neighborhood, they were in your class, they were in your dorm. There comes a point in life when it's not that easy. And you have to decide, am I going to work at this? Or I'm going to complain. I think with the Lord say, friendship is important. And you should prioritize this. But again, he didn't only need a friend because, well, I mean, let's just keep it 100. Like, he could have gave him another dude, but that's not what, you know, that's not all he needed, right? It was fellowship, but he also needed somebody for family formation. He didn't just need a friend. He needed someone to help him birth and raise children. This is the prototype of the family. This is an honored partner. So men and husbands in particular should value women, hear what I say, as equals and appreciate them as gifts. I want you to know what he didn't say. He didn't say, man, finally somebody's here to wash my dishes. Is that what he said? I've been waiting not to do no work. She can come in. That's not what he said. He said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What's interesting is he said, she is both like me in some ways, but I'm not going to call her man. She's woman. She's both like me and not like me. She is valuable, and I care about her. There is not a hint of servitude there. So the idea that as a man you would get married so that you would have somebody just to serve you, that is not in the text pre-fall. We have women are in some ways similar, in some ways different, and there are ditches. I'm going to teach you something in reference to our culture. There are ditches on two sides of understanding how men and women relate to one another. The first one is that men and women are completely different. Like, they're like dogs and cats, like different species. All right, that's one ditch, right? The other ditch is that they're interchangeable. They're exactly the same. Now, upon me saying that, you know instinctually, like, well, neither one of those is exactly true. That's not exact now. Because men and women share a common humanity, right? They're both made in the image of God, like we said last week. Yet at the same time, men and women do not share the same sex or gender. And this shapes both the similarities and the differences. And here's the craziest thing. You don't have to be a scientist because you know this intuitively. Functionally, parents do similar stuff, right? They do like, you tell the kid what to do, stop doing this, you feed them. They do a bunch of similar stuff. But you know children respond differently to father and mother. You see it. You just see it. Or how this? Look, people have siblings, they interact with each other. But I got a couple of kids, and I'll tell you one thing. The way the brothers act towards the brothers is different than the way they act toward the sister. What this does is when we understand this, it helps us understand that there is a distinction between man and woman, but it does not have to be a cultural stereotype. What I'm saying is this. There's a lot of different kind of moms, right? There's a lot of different kind of dads, but the difference is in the category doesn't mush or change the category. Right? There's different kind of brothers, there's different kind of sisters, but the flexibility in the category doesn't make the brother a sister or a sister a brother. So we have there's a ditch that says, well, all men do X and all women do this. That's assuming that they're just complete difference. That's not helpful. But on the other hand, it's like, well, they are exactly the same, interchangeable. But you know that's not true. But when we just let those differences exist and not try to overly prescribe them, we protect ourselves to trying to force people into stereotypes. Okay? There's different kinds of moms, different personalities, different likes, whatever, all the gamut of the differences. And there's different kind of dads, and some of them are good with tools. I happen to not be one of those. But the fact that I'm not good with tools does not make me a mom. You see what I'm saying? I feel like I belabored the point, but I really want you to understand this. The fact of the matter is that, so we live in a culture, right? It's like men and women, they're just like different. They're like aliens. Well, that's not true. Well, they do exactly the same thing in the internet. Well, that's not true either. But we don't have to overly prescribe that. We just have to acknowledge and receive it as a gift. All right? Y'all got it? Cool. All right. When we get down to the almost last verse where it says in verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. This is a quote. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. This is the prototype of marriage and family. And I'm going to say something that I don't know if it's controversial or not, but here's what I want you to know, that being clear is kind. When we have controversial topics, him hawing around is not kind. Being clear is kind. Now, you can communicate it kind, but being clear is kind. So it's not a secret. If you go on our website and look at our doctrinal statement, this is what it says. Adam and Eve were made to complement each other in one flesh union that establishes the only normative pattern of sexual relations for men and women. I.e., what is marriage? Marriage is between one man and one woman. I don't say that to offend anybody, but I also think for me to be unclear wouldn't be loving either. Okay? So listen, if that's God's good design, we ought to unapologetically promote and encourage this. Now listen, let me just say very clearly. There is grace for all kinds of sin. There is forgiveness for all kinds of sin. Homosexual or heterosexual, there's grace and forgiveness, but the standard doesn't change because there is grace for sin. Am I being plain? Am I making sense? So I just want to say this again. I know you want people to like you. I want people to like me too. But when it's not loving to be ambiguous. You're trying to be caring. And they're like, what are you talking about? Say what you got to say. So this is what it is. It is what it is. I love you. It is what it is. And God gave all these things, the place, the profession, even the probation, the partner. He gave all these things as a gift to be enjoyed. In verse 25, both the man and his wife were naked. Yeah, felt no shame. I remember like snickering at that when I was a kid. But they married y'all, okay? Like it's not like a nudist colony. You know what I mean? Like they're married. So simmer down. Before sin, man could live before God without shame. And before sin, husband and wife felt no shame or guilt or fear towards one another. In other words, there's harmony between God and people. There's harmony between men and women. And that sounds like a very nice world to live in where there's harmony and no shame. But you know the next chapter and you know the story of our lives. That's not the story of our world. There is not harmony between God and man. There's not harmony and peace between men and women. And why is that? Scripture teaches us a couple things. It teaches us that mankind has abused the place God has given him. Mankind has abdicated his profession. Mankind has failed his probation. Mankind has not loved his partner. So let's just start with each and kind place. Listen, the Bible says that we should receive creation as a gift and give praise to our Creator, but instead, we've loved creation more than the Creator. According to the catechism that we use, idolatry, worshiping other gods, is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. Now, depending on who you are, that's a different thing. Some of y'all was money, it might be sex, it might be power. It's a lot of different things. But we've said this thing that was a good gift, it becomes the champion and what I will revolve my life around. Sometimes, some of y'all is acceptance. I'm going to revolve all my life around that. That's idolatry, and we're putting creation over creator. So we've abused his place, but we also haven't done our profession. And to be plain, a lot of times we go fall into two ditches. We make work our God, or we're lazy. Yeah? But some of us work, it tempts us, it consumes us so that we ignore God and ignore those around us and all the calendar of our lives and all the loves of our life focus around that job. And for others of us, if we spend time cutting corners and wanting to enjoy the fruit without the labor. Either way, we didn't do our profession, but more fundamental than this, our primary profession is that we are worshiping creatures. And listen, our primary profession is that we belong to God and must obey him. Newsflash, we did not. We didn't do that. So we misused the profession. And then what about the probation? We talked about it wasn't that the tree itself was just so bad. It's that every person has an option. Am I going to trust what God says is right and wrong, or I'm going to default to my own wisdom? We all have chosen in some aspect of our lives. We all have chosen our own definition of right and wrong. That's what sin is. We haven't treated our partner well, our relationships, our familiar relationships, our friendships, our work relationships, they're filled with sin and shame, guilt, and fear. So where does that place us? God gave us all these four really good gifts, and we didn't do so hot with them. The Bible has a lot of titles for Jesus. But one of the titles that I love is they call Jesus the second Adam. Meaning this, that Adam failed, and we fail. But there is a new beginning for humanity. And that new beginning is Jesus Christ. So in every place that we failed, he succeeded. I'll illustrate it to you. What about place? Look, Jesus Christ loved God above all things. There is no created thing that was placed above his heart in relation to his Father. And not only did he get that order right, he not only worshiped him properly and properly enjoyed what he was given, but he will prepare a new place for his people. John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that I may be with you also. Meaning this, our place, we jacked it up. Jesus is like, it's straight. I got a new one for you. Not only that, listen, look how he did his profession. Jesus Christ faithfully worked as a carpenter, not a flashy job, but he faithfully worked as a carpenter before his public ministry. And not only that, at the end of his life when he's praying, Jesus can say, I fulfilled all the work that God the Father gave me to do. In John 17:3, he's talking to Jesus. I glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So he perfectly executed this profession. But not only that, beloved, he passed the probation. Adam sinned in the garden. But if you know the story of Jesus, there is another garden. It's a garden called Gethsemane. And in that garden, he is looking at the pain and the suffering of the obedience of the cross. And he says, if there is any other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, I'm not going to define what's good and evil. I'm going to leave it up to you. And our Savior passed that probation in the garden and died on a cross in our place. And not only that, he is the only one to treat his partner with love and respect. Listen, Jesus Christ obviously didn't sin against others, but the Bible says that he died so that his bride, the church, could be forgiven and live. In Ephesians 5, it gives this command to husbands, but I want you to pay attention to what it says about Christ. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. This is speaking of Jesus. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Beloved, if we'll get to the next chapter and we see when things get hard, Adam blames Eve. When things get hard for Jesus, he dies for us. All right? So if we're honest, we have abused the place. We didn't do the profession super well. We didn't pass the probation. We haven't treated our partners well. But there is forgiveness in this new Adam, Jesus Christ. And so if you're feeling the guilt and shame of not doing life well, which to some degree we all have at some point, right? If you're feeling the guilt and shame, I'm telling you, come to the new Adam. Come to Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness and life and peace. And not only that, y'all, God forgives us in Christ so that we can faithfully serve him in the place he's given us. We can honor him in the professions he's given us. We can pass the ensnaring probations and faithfully relate to our partner. Jesus both forgives us and transforms us. We can come to him for both of those things. So those who don't know Christ yet, you come to him. You're like, how will he feel about me? Well, I'll tell you what, he'll die for you. That's how he feel about you. And those who have messed up in one of these places, who have stumbled and tripped up over your own sin, Jesus can handle that too. He loves you. He will forgive you. He will heal you. Come to Christ, because he's good and he's kind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's pertinent to our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the areas where we need to be convicted, that we would be convicted. But Lord, that we wouldn't sit in shame, but we would come to you, cry out to you, receive forgiveness. And Lord, I pray specifically for this church. Lord, I pray that we would faithfully serve you in the place you have given us. That we would honor you with the professions you have given us, that we would be able to overcome the probation, and that we would faithfully relate to our spouse and to our friends. Lord, please, please, Lord, accomplish your work in our hearts so that we could be a city set up on a hill, so that we could point to the new Adam, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.